Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 30th, 2017.
I'm Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather Pastor, Worship Leader here at Grace, and we just want to welcome you and thank you for joining us for our morning service today. We trust that these videos are an encouragement to you, but they're also informative. But if you have not checked your bulletin, you might want to do that because there's so many opportunities that we didn't get a chance to film this week, but a lot going on, and so we hope that you'll be able to get involved in your families. We'll have opportunities to serve here at Grace and in our community outreaches. There's also an information card in your bulletin, and it's designed for really anyone, visitors and members alike. But if you're visiting with us and you would like some more information about our church or maybe have some questions, please fill that out and drop it in one of the drop boxes at the Welcome Center, and somebody will be able to give you a welcome gift. That would be great. And if not, you can put it in the offering plate as well, just so we're able to minister to you in different ways that we can. You might be asking yourself this morning, so who or what is Grace Baptist Church? Well, we're a redeemed community, and we gather, grow, and go, and being led by the Holy Spirit, and our sole purpose is to glorify our God. And if you have any questions about that or anything about our church, we'd love to talk to you. Our staff a lot of times is out in the lobby after the service, or some of us stay down here after the service, so feel free to join us, and we'd be happy to talk with you. Over the last year or so, many of you have made comments to me or other staff members about a video that we showed on the topic of praise. It's been, I think, January, a year ago. And for those that didn't see the Praise Project, that was the title of it, there are seven specific words that we looked at regarding this area of praise. And if you've read some of the latest editions of the newsletter, you've probably seen some of those Hebrew words defined and explained as well. But over the next couple of months, Pastor Ben and I have been talking, but we want to share, just highlight a few of these words about the thought of worship, more specifically how they may be applicable to the new series that Pastor Ben will start this morning in the book of Hosea. Hosea depicts the unfaithfulness of Israel before God and uses numerous images to illustrate the fact that they are committing spiritual adultery and idolizing many things instead of worshiping the one true God. And I want to mention one of those words this morning that's in the video, but also it's the word todah, and it has several meanings, but one of these is the idea of, that's really small, sorry about that. Well, it's not for you, it is for me. I'm not usually looking at that screen so small. Oh, anyway, can you tell I'm a little OCD and distracted too? We're looking at this word todah, and as I said, it has several different meanings, but the idea here, one idea, is extending the hand in adoration, acceptance, or confession. However, I'm not sure it's really how we would typically think of someone raising their hands in worship. This has the idea of if I was standing in a courtroom and I raised my hand swearing to tell the truth. In other words, I confess and accept what God has already said is truth. Let me repeat that. I confess and accept what God has already said. Declared as truth. Worship is extremely important for believers, and we need to be careful and aware that our worship is what God wants it to be and what God wants to make it, and not what we want to make worship. We should also understand, too, that we not only have the freedom to worship, but we should be inspired to worship. It's not just about freedom. It's about inspiration that we get from knowing God. Inspired to worship because we are confessing and agreeing in adoration and praise as we worship Him with truth that God has already declared to be true. confessing and agreeing with God in adoration and praise. Would you pray with me this morning as we begin? So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for those who have gathered here today to worship you. We come before you today knowing that we struggle at times daily in certain areas of our lives, that we allow thoughts and material things and personal and business relationships and so on. So many things to come between you and us, and things that you directly call idols. So, Lord, we're asking you this morning to forgive us for those sins. As a body of believers this morning, we desire to confess and agree with the truth that you have already declared and given us in your word. So help us to do that this morning. And we ask that you would allow us to come into your presence and worship you right now together as your children. And we love you today, and we thank you for loving us, and we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do in our lives through this time of worship and study. For it's in your Son's precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me as we begin this morning? Come. Now's the time to worship. Be seated. Thank you.
good morning, Grace. Good to have all of you here this morning. We'll go ahead and bring the ushers forward. Sometimes we look at this part of the service as just kind of, okay, we take a break in worship. That's kind of, I don't think anyone would say that, but sometimes we feel that way. Yet this, in a lot of ways, has been kind of a culmination of everything that we do, that we are singing, and that is wonderful, and it should be led by the Lord and inspired by the Holy Spirit in us singing praise out to the Lord. But this is one of those very active moments. It's active in that we get to actively give. I mentioned, it's been probably over a year ago that I mentioned at a church I went to in high school and partly through college that we kind of had this thing, and we took an offering there at the end of the service, and the pastor would come out, Dr. Harris, and he would, and we called him Dr. J, but he would come out and he'd just say, you know, it's time to give. And like a whole congregation just starts cheering because we're excited to do that. And it's an excitement to be able to give. But beyond that part of worship, it kind of adds to our worship because we get to think about what the Lord does with his funding and all of these things to go out and to spread his gospel, to help people grow in Christ right here and around the world. One of the things we've talked about some here is just where we're at even in our faith promise. That's one of the ways that we as a church are able to take the gospel around the world. And that is separate from just regular tithes and offerings. It's something that you mark on your envelopes or your check or your online giving statement differently from missions giving or faith promise. We should have a slide up there that is also in your bulletin that just says where we're at so far, that we have been falling behind this year. It was up there. Maybe it disappeared. I put it up there myself. All right. And it's gone down. But hey, it's in your bulletin, so you can check that out, and you can see that as of the end of the quarter, and we're going to talk in more detail tonight about this, but as of the end of the quarter, we were about $13,600 under budget on giving to Faith Promise and Missions Giving. I was, and I am still, as I say this, I'm tempted to make you come back tonight to hear the extra news, but I'll go ahead now because I get excited about some things. As of today, or earlier this week, that $13,600 is down to zero. That is exciting. You'll notice, though, that that has come because we've been behind, and we'll talk tonight again about kind of the details about how this has happened, and it's, I think it's easily correctable, but you know, we are still below each month, and so there's still going to be a deficit because April hasn't, as far as I have seen, I don't think April has caught up all the way itself. So the past has kind of been taken care of. We need to take care of the present and the future, and that can be done with just really a small increase from each person. Again, we'll talk more about that tonight, but if that's something that you want to start on even now, by all means, go ahead and you mark that, and you can even see how you mark that on an envelope or mark in your check how you would want to give to help catch up in Faith Promise. And again, we'll kind of talk about that in a little bit more detail tonight. And we want to be making kind of a bigger deal about our missionaries in various ways. That's why we have, do you guys see the new wall out there? Y'all remember, anyone remember Becky Hicks that grew up here now, Becky Lacarella? She painted that for us, which was, I thought was pretty great. And everything out there is being donated just to help draw people toward missions and help us keep thinking about that. So I want to pray for us now for our offering as well as for the leathers. You'll notice in our bulletin that you've got some information that we hope to keep in there pretty regularly about various missionaries that we support and that we have sent out here at Grace. You don't have to wait till Sunday, though. You can check these things out and Facebook, online, and call these folks yourself. They'd love to hear from you. All right, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for an opportunity to give, and we know that in a way it's not even giving. It's just kind of taking our hands off of what is already yours. God, I pray that you'll show each of us the blessing that that is. As I think about part of how we give, going out to missions, we think of Daniel and Sherry Leathers, their family, and Togo, and we know that there's been some destruction of the radio tower there, so God, we pray that you would be glorified as you work through them to bring that back, to bring your gospel back into that area through the radio message. God, strengthen that team, bring in the funding, and just put that back together so that people can be reached through that radio ministry as well as the personal ministry. But God, we know that everything that comes in here is to be used for your glory. And God, we pray that we will be excited about being a part of that. So may you take this and use it all for your glory. And may we find joy in you as we give to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And Grace, we get to give. There we go.
Holly, I called Carmen yesterday and I said, we got a change in plans that who was going to play, I'm not going to be able to play this weekend. Can you do something? And he was like, sure. And so he called Holly. And I just appreciate them being willing to do things like that on the spur of the moment. Much, much talent in our church, and I'm very thankful. We're going to dismiss our kids to children's church. Before I dismiss them, Pastor Ben wanted me just to clarify, we're going into the book of Hosea, so maybe some things over the next few weeks that are not for younger ears, so we'll try to remind you of that along the way, but they're dismissed to children's church this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and going to sing as we come into your presence.
As we come into your presence, we remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. And lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so
seated.
It's a video series put together by Irving Bible Church along with Dallas Seminary. And what we see happening in that video is quite literally, and when I say literally, that is actually what I mean. It's quite literally my worst nightmare. That there are times that I will have a dream that Judith is just the complete opposite of who she actually is. And she is unfaithful, she doesn't love me anymore, and I'm doing everything I can to win her back. And then at some point, because I never actually sleep all the way through that, I can't make it, and I will wake up in the middle of the night and still just, I'm thankful it's a dream, but I'm also completely distraught, and to the point that, like, every time this happens, and it's not too often, but, you know, I will wake her up in the middle of the night and say, I need a hug. And she's really sweet to do that. I mean, she understands, I think, just how painful that is. You ever have those kind of dreams where, like, it just impacts you the next day? It changes how you feel. And so I just wake up and say, baby, I need a hug. And she usually knows why it is, and she's gracious to me. You might be thinking that kind of video, because, I mean, normally if I bring a video in to start, it's something funny, and then there's nothing funny about that. And you might be thinking, that is a rough way to start a sermon, especially a series in a book of the Bible. It's probably not what you came here expecting. And I'm with you, because it is completely heartbreaking. For most of us, I think it's hard to imagine that kind of pain and that kind of betrayal. And yet there are some of you here that have experienced just that. For some of you, because of that kind of betrayal on your part or on the part of your spouse, that your family was torn apart, that you were left with this just unbearable pain. Some of you, because of your own actions, have been left with incredible guilt and shame, and to an extent, rightly so. But in the midst of the worst time of your life, some of you found restoration, and you found hope, and you found mercy, and your families are together. And so you might be asking, why do we start a message? Why do we start even a whole series this way? Because we're gonna show these going through this series. It's because it's right from the Bible. I mean, this is from the pages of Scripture. Hosea presents to us this story of a loving husband who is pursuing his adulterous wife. He knew that she would cheat on him, and he ran after her in the midst of, while she was still living an adulterous life. It's what we call an enacted prophecy, that God is using the life story of Hosea and his wife Gomer to show truth to his people, and at that time, particularly to his people Israel, but it still speaks to us. And it's a hard book to go through, and so we're taking 6 weeks to go through this, not in incredible detail, but to really see the theme of this book. And there's going to be some fairly strong and difficult language. That's why we've said that this is not a great series to have children in here for. And there are some difficult themes that we're going to go through, and it is a tough thing, but it's also very joyful. We're going to find in here in Hosea some very deep truth about ourselves, about who we are. We're going to see who God is. We're going to see how he loves us despite ourselves. A lot of times, if you're a visitor here, there's this slide that we put up a lot that kind of shows, and I didn't put it in here today, that shows the growth process, kind of the life process of a Christian. And on the bottom line, you kind of have this wavy line that is our understanding of our sinfulness and our depravity. And that is really what we see represented here. It's God revealing to us ourselves. And then there's this upper wavy line that is this increasing understanding of who God is. And it's growing because his holiness, his goodness, his purity, his love are all off the charts. And we just get to experience that growing as we grow in him. We get to see more and more of that. And the gulf between those two things is bridged by what he did for us, by what Jesus did. And so we have the cross that goes in there. And because in this story, we get to see how God loves us despite ourselves, because we are represented in this story by Gomer. And that introduction video, I think a lot of us, we tend to think, oh my goodness, this poor man, I can't imagine that happening to me. And we forget sometimes to look and say, it's the bride that represents us in that story. We are the adulterous wife, and God is the husband. Every time we sin, every time that we choose anything over God, we commit spiritual adultery. And yet, even though it seems really dark, I mean, that is a tough way to start. The book is harsh at times, but it's also a book of incredible hope and redemption. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And so we're taking a break. We've been in kind of this overarching series of Acts and the epistles as they come up in the book of Acts. And we just finished up Galatians. But we're kind of taking a break from that, but really intentionally getting into Hosea, because it fleshes out for us the themes that we see in Galatians. And what we see even in the book of Acts, this freedom that we have in Christ, the rescue that we have from him, and just that struggle that we constantly deal with to try to be that adulterous wife, to do things on our own apart from him. And so during this series, it's a 6-week series, we'll take a break in here as Dwayne Beach comes in on May 21st, but allow the Holy Spirit to show you the depth of your sin, as well as the riches of God's glory and his redemption that leads us to repentance. Let's pray. Father, as we come into the book of Hosea today, we do thank you for this prophet, this prophecy that shows what was happening to a nation that was betraying God, but also, God, I pray that you'll show us what's happening in our own hearts. Every time that we choose to go away from you, to try to do things on our own apart from you, God, show us what it's like to be our God, and show us how to love you better. Show us, too, how to forgive others the way that you've forgiven us. God, may we be open to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea is a story of betrayal. Verse chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. During that time of those kings of Judah, there happened to be six kings of the northern tribe, Israel. They're not all mentioned there, just one of them, and it's possible that it's kind of a slight toward them a little bit. But to really understand the book of Hosea, you've got to understand the overarching picture of the Bible. What is going on at this time, and what is the whole thing? What is the Bible about? Especially for those who may be new to this faith or what we're talking about, the Bible is, very simply, the story of God's redemption of man. Creation, we fall, he rescues us and redeems us. And it's God's plan. What we see there is God's plan to rescue us, to renew us, to restore us, to redeem his broken and fallen creation, humankind, all of us. And he starts out toward the beginning by choosing this man named Abraham. And he goes to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And to this great nation, you who are not even able to have children with your wife, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. And on this great nation, I'm going to give you my very special attention. You will be my people. I will be your God. And to you people, I will lead you. I will lead you myself. I will give you my blessing. And I will go before you, and I will care for you, and I will love you. So that, because I'm not just doing that just because of something you've done. You haven't done anything to earn this. But I'm doing this so that all of the other nations in this world who are all running away from me, because remember, the point is to redeem mankind. I want them to see how I love you. I want them to see my love, and my holiness, my goodness, and my power through you. You are going to be a light to the nations, a lighthouse for all of these. It's the same thing that he said to the church. And yet Israel is still sinful. They are still fallen. And there's a problem, but there are a lot of problems that come about, but even after the time of the judges, that Israel says, well, we want to be like the other nations, and we want to have a king. Who did God say was going to be their leader? He himself. They say, we want a human king to be like the other nations who are supposed to become more like them. And so God grants them what they want. So often it's not really a good thing when we get the things that we pray for. And he gives them a king, and Saul starts out fairly well, and things are going okay, but then he takes a fall. And then there is the king that God actually did want for them, and still he's not the final one. And eventually, just two generations after David, you have David, you have Solomon, and then his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam doesn't listen to wise advisors, and so the kingdom splits. It was only united really for a time completely under David and then Solomon, and now it's split into the northern tribe, which is sometimes called Ephraim or Israel. You've got 10 tribes there. The southern portion of that is called Judah. It's the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and they're completely split. But still, all of that, everything you see on the map there, that's still all the original Israel. These are God's covenant people who are in relationship with him. And by the time we get to Hosea, many more kings have passed. And at this time, the northern kingdom, Ephraim or Israel, they are known for their immorality. They are known for injustice within the land, not caring for the poor, taking advantage of people, going against everything that God told them to do and they agreed to do. Yet in the midst of all of that, all these sinful things they're doing, they happen to be at a time of relative peace and prosperity. But what does God say in the Bible about those times of peace and prosperity? He warns us in the Old Testament and in the New. He says, when things are going well, be careful that you don't forget me. Sometimes when everything's going well, we forget that God is still there, that he's the one who gives us blessings, and we forget to go to him. You guys ever experienced that? Things are going fairly smoothly in life, and you just kind of start to drift away a little bit. You don't seek God. You don't pray as much. And then maybe a tragedy comes and you're led back into prayer. Or sometimes a tragedy comes after things have been going so well and we think, oh, God was good. He was giving me this blessing and now he's taking it away. God's not good anymore because we've trusted in his gifts more than him. We've seen this even in our own nation, right? In the United States, that we have started forcing God out of government, out of schools, and out of all aspects of the American life. But then 9/11 comes. And you see people on the news who would insult Christians, and they are calling the nation to prayer. And that lasted for hardly any time at all. And things kind of settled down, and we're just back to our old ways. Is it possible that because this church has been so strong in missions for so long, that maybe we've stopped praying for our missionaries, that we have stopped praying as much about giving to missions and in general because it's been easy and it's just always happened? Prosperity also makes it a really tough time for a prophet to come in and say hard times are a-coming. Because people don't believe that all these wonderful things around us can fall like that. We have been strong, we're doing well, we're friends with the nations around us. Nobody's going to come in and take this away. And so the prophet, though, comes in and he has to share that message. Even though it's tough, God gave Hosea a message and he had to deliver that message. Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because things are going so well for him. He trusts in his wealth. You don't see a need for God as easily when times are good. I'm happy with the way things are. In the United States, we are generally wealthy. We are a nation that is increasingly hostile toward the gospel, not just here, but around the world. But God told every one of us, that includes every one of you, that we are supposed to go and to deliver a message. What is that message? It's the gospel. It's a message of hope to everyone who might hear it. And so we don't have a choice. Like Hosea doesn't have a choice in presenting a very difficult message, we don't have a choice in going out and sharing the gospel. We've been called to do it. Our choice is really obey or disobey. So it's in this context that God tells Hosea to speak to Israel, and some to Judah, primarily Israel, and bring a message of judgment, but also hope to anybody who's going to listen. And that name Hosea means salvation. And this book is a vivid portrayal of God's salvation of Israel and all humanity. See, God doesn't just speak through this prophet. He says, Hosea, I want to use this life, you and Gomer, to show the reality of what it's like to be God to these people. I want people to look at your marriage and say, this is what it means to be Israel's God. And so Hosea reminds us of God's character in this story. And Gomer reminds us of the character of God's people. And that includes us. There are things we can take from this, from the Hosea side. Even though we are represented by Gomer here, we can look at Hosea and we can see, okay, we need to be forgiving people. We need to be gracious. We need to run after the people who might even betray us. But ultimately, we look at ourselves and we see who God is and we see who we are. Verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. In case you missed it, did you notice the repetition there of that word harlotry? There wasn't all the special punctuation, exclamation points, and emojis and all that stuff in the old Hebrew. So they would repeat words for the emphasis of it. We do a little bit of that today, not so much. Do we have any Top Gear fans out here? I was going to go with a sports thing on this, going back to my car thing. We got a few Top Gear fans. So it's a car show, and they're all about cool cars. And so there's this guy that used to lead the show named Jeremy Clarkson. He would talk about the Toyota Prius, but he's British, so he calls it the Toyota Prius. Do we have any Prius or Prius drivers in here? Okay, sorry for what's about to happen, but he would go in and every time that they mention it, which is fairly often, he says, it's a stupid, stupid vehicle. And I agree, it's a dumb car. I'll explain it to you afterward. Just for a car guy, it's just not a cool car. And there's some bad things about it. But anyway, he's repeating this for emphasis. It's really, really bad. And that's kind of what we see here with harlotry. What he's doing here, Hosea, as he writes, he is emphasizing the depth of this people's spiritual adultery. That it is really, really bad. I think back to May 29th, 2004. And I stood at the front of Royal Lane Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, with my family and my best friends from life. And in the back, the doors burst open. And I see there the most beautiful sight that I have ever seen. Not the man. He's a good-looking man, though. And I kind of choked up a bit. I mean, this is this radiant bride. The cool thing is I've got the picture back here, so I'm like looking at it again. This is really fun. And I see this radiant bride who is coming to me. Like, I'm not sitting out in the audience. I'm not next to the guy that she's coming down to. She's coming down to me. And I know most of you look at this and you're like, yeah, why? I don't know. But she did. It was wonderful. Now, mid-sermon, she didn't tell me she was going to do this, but in the middle of the ceremony, she breaks into a song that she wrote for me. And so the tears are gone, right? I mean, she's just, it's just the most amazing day. And Judith, now, when we go to weddings, it's a reminder of that day. But in particular, she loves to, when those doors open and most people are standing and looking back at the bride, she and I are looking up at the groom. And we're wanting to see that smile on his face. And it's just, yeah, you take a peek at the bride, you want to see the smile on her face too. But it's that moment on the groom's face that you see, we love to see that look and the smile and the tears of sheer joy. And people are crying at weddings because of what you see on a bride's face and on a groom's face. It's emotional, but it's this beautiful picture of love and hope and longing. There's expectation of a romantic life together, of having children together and raising a family, of just doing life together. And it's all captured in this one moment. But I think about Jose, and I wonder if, and they did things different there, that the groom would come for the bride rather than the bride coming to the groom. And I wonder if he cried for very different reasons. Because he knew that she was going to betray him. That is probably the worst assignment that any prophet has ever received. I get it. Okay, Abraham was told to go and sacrifice his son, but he didn't have to do it. God provided a way, and he knew that he would, but Hosea is told to go and marry a woman who is going to betray you. But I think because he did obey, that he had a deeper relationship and a deeper understanding of God than any of the other prophets. Gomer would go, his wife, his bride, she would go and she would chase after other lovers. It wasn't just that they were coming to her and she said, okay, she was running after them. She was going to be a prostitute. And yet he loved her. Knowing this was going to happen, he loved her and he embraced her in that marriage covenant. Gomer was probably involved in Baal worship. Baal was the fertility god. So they were praying to him. They were trying to appease him to earn his favor so that the crops would grow. And I will get into a little bit of detail, but not too much, because it gets really gross about all of this works. And so prostitution was a part of their worship. They were trying to appease this god. People believed that Baal responded positively if he was aroused. And so that's why they would actually commit prostitution in the temple. And it's quite possible that Gomer was one of those temple prostitutes. That was her whole lot in life. And Hosea marries her to show Israel what it's like to be their god. This prophecy that Hosea is bringing to the people is initially intended for Israel, but it is just as applicable to every one of us today and to the church as a whole. Because we, again, are the prostitute in this story. That's hard to hear, right? Like, you don't come to church to hear that you're a prostitute. But this is reality. Sin is this massive deal to God. Sin separates us from him. But a lot of times it's not that big of a deal to us. We take it kind of lightly. But we have got to understand that our sin is adultery. Every sin that we commit is an act of spiritual adultery and idolatry. When we are trusting ourselves, when we are trusting our flesh, when we are trusting the world instead of God for joy, for success, even for righteousness, for absolutely anything in life, that is betraying God. Sometimes we get caught up in kind of the passion of a moment. Sometimes these sins that we commit are longer term, kind of ongoing affairs that we continue to dive into. But either way, we are breaking God's heart, and we're breaking his covenant, because our sin grieves him. It grieves our God. The thing is, God knows that we're betraying him. He knows that we're going to do it again. He knows we've done it before, and yet he still chooses to love us anyway. Do you know what it is about you that God loves so much? Do you know what you've done to earn, to bring God's love on you? Absolutely nothing. It's not anything about us. We've done nothing to earn that love. We've done nothing to even to receive God's love. It's not a response of God to something about us or within us. There's nothing in us that compels God to love us. He chooses to love us and to embrace us despite the fact that we are going to betray him. There's not any other love that we know, that we've experienced, that's anything like that. Hopefully your marriage is one of the things that comes closest, that it's, you know, that it is somewhat selfless, but we are used to receiving love that's based on what we have to offer in return. Love that somehow earns admiration, or if I love you, you'll love me back. We're used to love that is looking for something that meets its desires or feeds its own appetites. But the biblical love story is so much more. It is based solely on God's graciousness and on his loving character and nature. And that he embraces us despite our spiritual infidelity. And we have done nothing to cause that love or to earn that kind of love. And so as we open up our hearts to see the truth about ourselves, you need to ask yourself, how are you betraying God throughout this series? Hosea is a story of betrayal and separation. Verses 3 through 9, we'll break it up a little bit. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So Hosea and Gomer represent the covenant relationship between God and Israel that was initially established in Deuteronomy. And we see with that, it comes with blessings and it comes with curses. There are blessings for obedience and there are curses for disobedience. And the thing is, Israel cheerfully accepted that covenant, that contract, and said, we're going to do this. It just so happens, if I remember this right, that it's in the same valley where David slew Goliath, only far before that actually happened. The part of the people stood up on one hill, the other part stood up on the other hill, and they would shout across this valley. One half of them would shout the blessing and the other one the curse for this obedience. And they were saying, may it be. It's not like when on your phone you download a new app, you know, and you just quickly hit agree without ever reading it, right? They knew what they were getting into. They accepted this contract, and still Israel broke her end of that contract time and time again. And so they received the curse that God removed his protection from them. He was going to restore her time and time again, trying to draw them back. He did it through discipline. He did it through love. But she was going to bear the penalty for her infidelity. And still, though, the promise, that promise to Abraham that we talked about so much in Galatians, that promise remains. The Mosaic covenant, that was broken, but that promise from Abraham, that one or to Abraham, remains with the people. And so while we cannot earn God's love, there's also nothing that we can do to exhaust God's love. Verses 1 and 2 are kind of the indictment of Israel. This is why you are guilty. This is what you've done, Israel. And now we look at Hosea and Gomer's three kids here, and they represent not the indictment, but now the judgment because of that sin. So the judgment on Israel. Jezreel that's talked about here, it's either the Jezreel Valley or maybe a city on the edge of that valley. But you see the story of what happened there in 1 Kings or 2 Kings 9 and 10. And so the prophet Elisha comes to Jehu the king and he says, you've got to kill Ahab and Jezebel. All right, this is the Jezebel that is the reason that even though it's a pretty name, nobody names their kid Jezebel because she was real evil. Right? Evil, I guess, is the way we would do this in the Hebrew. And so he did that. That was exactly what he was supposed to do. Go and kill Ahab and Jezebel. Get rid of them. But he went further. He took things into his own hands beyond that and went on killing many, many more people, including people from the line of David. And so God says that he will be judgment on Israel, partly in response to what happened to Jezreel. As we go through Hosea, we'll see some other reasons. Jezreel means God, and here the word God is Yahweh, or the Lord, scatters. And there is a positive meaning to this. And it's the positive is like sowing seed. I am scattering seed out there. And that's a fertility kind of thing. I'm going to bless the land by scattering the seed. But here, God's referring to the negative. He's saying, you're going to be trashed. You are cast out. You are cast away. You are refuse and you are refused. You're going to be cast out because of your sin. And in Hosea's lifetime, that northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, was taken by and exiled by Assyria, in the year 734 to 722 BC. Verse 6. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. So notice that in verse 3 it said that Gomer bore Hosea a son. Here in verse 6 it just says that Gomer had a daughter. It's probably not Hosea's kid. He's still with her. Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy. And we think of mercy here, but it means more than just feeling sorry for someone. It's not just having mercy on someone. This refers to that personal identification of a parent with a child that moves a parent to tenderness. Our little boy's been sick for the past few days, and so, you know, he's fine now. He's in the nursery. You know, we wouldn't put him in there if he wasn't okay. But there's this mercy that we kind of show him this extra bit of grace and care just to love on him during that time. It is the helping affection of one kinsman or a family member for another and so forth. It is the type of compassion that a strong person has on a weaker person. It's that emotional love that is stirred up by the need and dependence of another one, and you can meet that need. And so when we talk about a daughter whose name is No Mercy, it's like a scandal. This is horrible. She is orphaned. She is abandoned. She is unwanted. She is rejected. She's not treated like a daughter anymore. Because of their sin, God removed his mercy from the people. Still as an act of love, but he withdrew his loving presence as a judgment for their adultery. Judah would be spared. Again, that's the southern part of the kingdom. They'd be spared for the time being. Eventually, it would go about the same way. They were going to be delivered, though, by God, not by their own natural strength. That's really how it should be in all of life. We tend to trust in ourselves for everything, right? We tend to trust ourselves in natural things that we think we have control over to get us what we want or what we need. And yet it's God who actually is the one who works. That's what we saw in Galatians, right? That's really what Galatians is all about, is who are you trusting for your salvation, for your justification, your sanctification, your spiritual growth? It's a question of who are we going to trust for deliverance, for our protection? Who are we going to trust to meet our needs? We see the same thing here in Hosea. And then to verse 8, when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. Again, she gave birth. And the Lord said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So Lo-Ami in there, as you see, means not my people. The judgments that we see with each of these children, they're escalating, they're increasing every time to the point that now God says, you are not even my people anymore. He's saying, you are not mine. In Exodus, when they entered into the covenant at Sinai that we kind of see played out in more detail later on in Deuteronomy, he declared, I will be your God and you will be my people. And now he's saying, you are not mine. You are not my people. I am not your God. And the name he's using here, he says, I am not I am to you anymore. It's the name that he had used with Moses. Because of your infidelity, because of your adultery, our covenant relationship is broken. It is deeply ruptured. And he's not saying that his promise is gone, but that covenant relationship is broken. The blessings, the relationship that come from obedience, those are gone. His special protection, his guidance, his presence with them, those are removed. But they will be restored. because Hosea continues to be a book of hope. It's similar in our walk with God now. Sin distances us from God. Even though we as Christians will have that promise with him, the more we enter into sin and we don't confess that, we don't repent, it severs that relationship, that ongoing connection with him. So we've got to look at that in our own lives. Do you feel distant from God? I promise you, if you do, it's not him, it's you. And it's sin. But the good news is that God restores us. Hosea is a story of betrayal and separation, but ultimately a story of redemption. Verse 10, going into chapter 2, verse 1. Yet, that's a good word. The number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Story here moves from indictment to judgment to hope. And it all turns here in verse 10 with this one little word. It says, yet. Your translation may say, however, or but. So if you've got a hard copy of the Bible, just go ahead, underline that, circle it, highlight it, whatever you do. If you are using tablet or phone, you can go in there and pop in there, highlight that word so that every time you come back to it, you remember the importance of this word yet or but, because it instantly changes everything. God will restore his people. The promise remains. It's that one-sided promise that God made to Abraham. They broke it. The Israelites broke the two-sided covenant, and they were going to be judged for that. But that one-sided promise from God cannot be broken. It remains, and God is going to fulfill it. We've already seen most of that happen. See, God's love, even though it can't be earned, it cannot be exhausted either. We move to hope as God reverses each of those names. Lo Ami becomes Ami, from not my people to you are my people. Lo Ruhamah becomes Ruhamah, no mercy to abundant mercy. And instead of being Jezreel, as in scattered, cast out, they are united. They are brought in under one leader. Who is that leader? It's okay to talk here, people. Who is that leader? Yeah, you can say it with confidence. You got it right. The leader is Jesus. He is the Redeemer. See, this is not just some kind of ancient story that we're looking at to say, okay, what can we learn from what happened to Israel? This is an ongoing story. This is our story. It continues today because, like other stories in the Old Testament, it finds its fulfillment in Christ. He fulfills it. There is one head, there is one leader, there is one ruler, and that is Jesus. He is the one for them to come, for us, has come, and will come again, that brings hope. And when he comes again, it is full experience of the restoration. We have the full restoration, but we experience it fully as he returns. Sin in this story and in our story leads us to judgment and yet also leads us to hope. And that hope remains because the judgment was placed on Christ at the cross. On the cross, Jesus was cast out. He was separated. He was sent outside of the city to die a death of humiliation on a cross. His people rejected him. He was rejected so that we could be brought in and we could be united. Jesus was shown no mercy so that we can be Ruhamah, so we can be shown mercy. Jesus, as he was on the cross, many of us, I think, remember what he said there, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why is this broken? Because he couldn't look on sin. Jesus became sin on our behalf so that we could be children of the living God. And we have done nothing to earn God's love, especially that kind of love, but we can also do nothing to exhaust it, to wear it out, to stop God's love. It's there for us. And so my desire for this series, my prayer for all of us in this series, is that we will be moved by the love of God to do exactly what many of us said in our marriage vows, to forsake all others, to forsake all else, to be united with God. Augustine said, love slays what we have been, that we might be what we are not. We have no hope of any of this apart from the love of God. His love leads us to redemption. So will you forsake all else to be united to God? As usual, as you look in your bulletin, you'll see in here, you've got this through the week. And as usual, they are excellent. Kelly does a great job on these. But my challenge to you for this week is one that many of you are already doing. Use this every day this week to help reveal idolatry and adultery that is in your heart. A lot of us grow distant from God, or maybe we never even draw near to God in the first place because we are ashamed of our sin. We don't want to go before this God with our sin, even though he knows about it. We don't want to let people around us. I think that's where our fear is a lot of times. We don't want the people around us to know that we are sinful. Will you guys do me a favor? We just look to the person next to you. Just pick one of them. Go ahead and look at it. Quit looking at me. Look at the person next to you. There we go. Because you don't want to tell me I'm sinful. Okay, right there. You two. You guys got it next to each other. Just tell them, I know you're a sinner. I'm watching you two. You haven't done it yet. There we go. Bill's not even looking. He's like, I'm not. Okay. Anyone surprised? All right. We know this, right? God knows this, and yet somehow we let our fear and our shame of letting people, letting God know that we're sinful, get in the way of our relationship with him, whether it's coming to him for the first time or just kind of returning to him. But in the midst of our spiritual adultery, God pursues us because of who he is, not because of who we are. I know we don't normally do this, but I want everybody to close your eyes for a minute. I won't call you out if I have to. I'm watching you. But maybe say your name. There we go. She's never coming back. I love you. Listen, who here would say, you know what? Yes, I am a Christian, but I'm feeling distant from God right now. I want to pray for you, so if you just put up a hand. I'm not going to come to you unless you want to come to me, right? Thanks. Let me pray for you guys. Father, for so many of us, it is so easy to feel distant from you because we're sinful. And sometimes we don't recognize that our distance is because of sin. God, show all of these people, all of us here, especially these who are acknowledging that struggle, God, show them their sin, but also show them your redemption and the hope that we have. Your kindness would lead us to repentance. And God, give them the strength by your Holy Spirit to draw them to people who will help them to reconnect with you, to flee from sin, to complete that repentance. In Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed for a minute. Who here would say that you're not sure that you are a Christian? That you are not sure that you are God's child who was rescued by Jesus Christ? If that's you, just put up a hand. Again, same thing. We're not having people looking around. I just want to pray for you. We pray for you. Father, I do again thank you that you would bring people here, and pray that you bring those here who do not know you, so Lord, that they can meet you, they can know that love. So God, I pray for those who may raise a hand, those who are afraid to, Lord, show them your love, your redemption in Jesus Christ. And even as we end the service here in a moment, Lord, may they come to find you, to find redemption, and to join you for eternity. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go ahead and look up now. Listen, we have all got to stop wallowing in and hiding in our shame. We've got to confess our sin, turn to God. And as we as a church staff and others here, we are here to help you. That's why as we sing in just a minute, we're going to be out in the foyer to talk with you and to pray with you, to help connect you with other people who can help you in this Christian journey and growing in Christ. And you can, you know, there's the info card in here that on one side says plug in. If you just put your name on there, you can just tell us that way that, hey, I need some help. We want to be there for you. It's just up to you to got to forget about what people around you may think. People are going to cheer for you as you make steps toward the Lord. Do not wait for that. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for the love of Christ that is so undeserved because we have all gone astray when we have committed spiritual adultery. In this series and this week, as we look at it through the week, I pray that you would help us to surface and identify those things that we have held in higher love and devotion than we have you, and that we would just yield all of those to you. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. Lord, stir in our hearts, stir in the hearts of those who have not trusted Christ for salvation to do just that. And Father, we thank you for your unfailing love. In Christ's name, amen. Stand and sing together.
To follow us. Pastor Ben continues his study from Hosea. Two things before you leave today. One, Jessica Box is in the foyer. The Academy's having their spring play this week, and tickets are on sale out there if you'd like to get those today. Secondly, we need some help back in the cafeteria to set down some tables for the first part of the gather report tonight. We'll be eating back there. Remember, hot dogs and the works back. The church will provide that. You just need to bring a 2-liter drink with you if you could. And then we'll eat and then come back in here for the last part of the report. Lord bless you guys. I hope you have a great afternoon. Grace, it's time to go.